Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this precious book we're fixing to open again to learn about everything we know about you. Thank you for preserving it for our day. And Lord, again, there are times that there are things just come that you put together for a purpose to bless our hearts. And I thank you for that this morning. I know this, Christians can get in line sometimes doing things so fast and so busy that we say words and not let God touch our heart. I pray this morning is a time that everyone here allowed God to touch their heart and remind us how much you love us and what you've done for us. You didn't just save us to take us to heaven, help us, and then say, just do the best you can, you get there. Lord, every day you're involved with our lives. And yet we have an enemy. One day, the enemy of death we're going to leave behind when we get home with you. But even now, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And we've been the last couple of weeks trying to analyze and learn more about him and how in the world did you allow such of that be in your plan. And yet you did. You capitalized on the one's heart who desired to have his own will and follow such a way to the place that when it came time for Christ to actually be crucified, he was so wicked, he yielded Satan to enter into his heart that night of the Passover for the finalization of Christ going to the cross in God's plan. Lord, we want to understand him a little more. A lot of questions have been asked these days about around the world. What is God going to do about people who are in foreign fields? Some people that never heard the gospel and so forth. Lord, we're not trying to answer that now. We will be answering it one day in the near future. But now we're looking at his life, that is, Satan's life, much as we could to understand him better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 3. Now, I started a series of messages back a couple weeks ago. We're talking about Judas Iscariot, the greatest pretender that's ever lived. And I pray that God would help us understand some things about him, ladies and gentlemen, because we talked about, you know, everybody pretends to some degree. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But what a sad thing. Now, sometimes there's nothing wrong, you know, a person we said that has a friend that plays with. Sometimes kids have, you know, pets that you can't see, or have a friend that you don't know nothing about. The one day he talks about his friend and find out he's got an invisible friend. We talked along that line. And those things may not be harmful, but I'll tell you this. To do what Satan did is devastating. It's very deceptive and at the same time cost him his life. And so we talked about Judas Iscariot being the greatest pretender that ever lived. Now, we said that Judas was a warning about the dangers of wasted opportunities that one could have in this particular life. And when they make decisions against God, their hearts become hardened. They find themselves being callous and sometimes looking at things in life with the wickedness shows forth, and there's a careless spiritual atmosphere about them, that they can't even see. Because once you start that trail, sometimes some people say, I wouldn't have done this or that if I thought it had been wrong. But you see, if Satan gets one going in a direction, especially the unsaved, and convinces something's right, he's a liar. Come on, help me out now. Don't go to sleep on me. I'll ring the big bell. Amen. But he's a liar from the beginning with. So he's deceptive. He tried to destroy us. And Judas played his part real well, we've seen so far in his life. That he played so well that not another one of the disciples knew who he was and what he was going to do. The only one in that group was the Lord Jesus. He knew his heart. He hid behind the camouflage of hypocrisy. And no one else but Jesus realized who he was. And by the way, he knows who they are today, too. We can't deceive him. We can deceive a lot of people. And amazes me, Judas deceived the other 11 disciples. But they didn't deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet God still used him. Judas is clear reminder that the purposes of God accomplish what God determines to accomplish. In Ephesians 1 and chapter 11, God sets forth in his word, Paul said, God's purpose who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so I broke this down in study. And I studying some type of personality, you study the overall picture. But I couldn't get an overall picture by just studying him like I wanted. So we broke it down into five different P's. We talked about his personality. We talked about his privilege. We talked about his problems. We talked about his plan. Then we talked about his punishment. And these things went in a series of his life, the 3.5 years that we knew of his life, when he fought the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at his personality to start with, and we say that he certainly looked like a very friendly person. He must have been a very good businessman, because the disciples, who had their own business, evidently allowed him, and of course Christ did not intervene, for him to be the treasurer of the group. And you don't become that unless some people think you're honest. You won't want a liar to be treasurer of your group, would you? So they didn't know he was a liar, but Jesus did. Jesus could interfere, but no, God's not going to interfere now. God is not going to interfere, because he's going to capitalize on this, that God the Father is, and God the Son going to capitalize on this to do the greatest plan this world's ever known. Then some people say, well, if that happens, then how in the world can he be held responsible for something that he actually did and in God's will? The reason that he is responsible, because God did not burglarize Israel. God did not make him do this. But he capitalized on that. When you see looking at his life and breaking it down into these categories, you're going to see this very forcefully. He had plenty of opportunities to change his mind. But once you start that way, and Satan hardens the heart, we've seen that, but Dr. Monday talking in the Sunday school class when it comes to Pharaoh. Every time that something happens that seems to discredit God and give man credit, there's a hardness of heart. And in turn, it gets worse. And when it gets to a place sometimes that where the word of God just bounces off the heart. So let me say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, only what you know about the Bible will help you spiritually in your life. Now, you can read a lot of books, but you better be sure whatever book you read, you go back to the Bible and ask God to help you. Whatever you see from any book other than the Bible, and even with the Bible, you better ask God's Holy Spirit to help you understand what you're reading so you know it's truth. Amen. And you don't line this Bible with books, you line books with this Bible. This Bible is the only truth to have. And I want you to know, only what you know about the Bible is going to be that helps you spiritually. And only what you believe about the Bible and practice is going to help you in your Christian life. This thing of religion today, ladies and gentlemen, is an amazing thing. We got it backwards. Religion is trying to tell us what we need to do to get to God. Jesus Christ is trying to show us what God did so we could get to it. You see? Religion is what man thinks he can do to get to God. And he'll never get to God with his own religion. God shows us what we have to do to get to God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say, as we look at this, then we see his personality, and then we started his privileges last week. In his privileges, we know that everything Judas did was part of the eternal plan ordained by God before the foundation of the world. Acts 2, verse 23, and that message that Peter preached on day of Pentecost, he preached that this was before the foundation of the world. Now, when you say that, there's a tension between the divine sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. And by the way, God is sovereign, whether we know that or not. And we need to understand he's sovereign before we begin to think about where we're at as far as man is concerned. We need to be sure before we even think about responsibility. First, God is sovereign. And then on the other hand, we have to realize God has made us responsible because he's given us a will. That's one of the factors that he's made in the image of God as human beings. And he gives us the right to exercise that will. Either way, since Adam fell, we receive his nature. We can exercise it through the nature of Adam in a fallen condition and end up being judged by that. Or we believe God in his word and receive the glorious new birth in this life and have God's will in our life, or his divine nature, Peter says, that makes the new creation in Christ, which we'd have an alternative of what Satan himself is telling us in this particular life. So there is no debate in the fact that Jesus Christ was foreordained to suffer and die for sin. Revelation 13, verse 8, God gave these people the opportunity in turn to make a decision about this, but there is no debating about this. There is no doubt that Judas was held responsible for betraying the Lord Jesus, God knowing his status. In Mark chapter 14, 21, Jesus said that. He knew who he had chosen. And he even tells us in the scriptures one of them was the devil. And why did he do that? Well, he did that because he knew that God had a wonderful plan. And in turn, in this life, he would capitalize on what Satan had done against Adam and tried to destroy the human race that was in his image, that God on his own turf could redeem a people back to himself that would believe the record that God gave of his son, and the Holy Spirit of God would lead that person to the Lamb of God, and one day end up where God's plan and purpose in heaven with him forever and forever. Now, some will say, well, if that be the case, then why did it wasn't fair for God to condemn Judas doing the will of the Lord? But you've got to keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, you have to just think with me a minute. See, we think so much from our angle, we fail to let God let us look from his angle. Ladies and gentlemen, Judas did his own will. It was his own will. God didn't burglarize his will. I mean, God knew what Judas was going to do. But him being God, then why not go ahead and don't let because Judas did or did not do it hinder his plan. But I'm glad he didn't let anybody hinder his plan, aren't you? Why, you and I wouldn't be saved today. We have to understand it. Well, most of the world don't believe in Christ anyhow, they say, other than just a figure to come. Well, I'm sorry, I do. I believe he's the Savior. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the Lamb of God that John cried on at the day of baptism in Christ on River Jordan. I believe he's everything that God said he was. And God said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. I don't know of anyone better than to follow. Amen? Amen. So I'm seeing now that I see his privilege he had this time. Again, this is why Paul wrote, if you look in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 19 to 24, he gave us an instruction that God has the right to use people who use their will against him if he wants to do so. I mean, isn't it an amazing thing that someone say that, you know, I just don't believe in God, don't change his plan one bit. Don't change it a bit. You can believe all you want to about him, it don't change God's plan one bit. And yet, on the other hand, if a man said, I don't believe in God, why not? It there's nothing he can do about it. God used him for something later on and sent him to hell anyhow. He's not burglarized his will. And that's what we see here. And if you take these ingredients together, you understand what I'm talking about. Judas was not condemned because he betrayed Jesus Christ only. Now, get this and get it and listen carefully. He's not condemned because he betrayed Jesus Christ only. Judas was condemned long before he became, but long before this time, because he was a lost sinner. You say, preacher, I just can't see that. Turn to John. That's the reason I asked you. Turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, this is Jesus talking. In verse 18, notice what he said. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So that means every person who really receives Christ, to believe is to receive. We see in John 1:12. To receive Christ as Savior is one who believes, and that person who's believed is not condemned. But watch the phrase after that. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Isn't it an amazing thing that Judas believed some things about Christ, not the entire thing? I believe Judas thought he was the Messiah. I believe Judas thought he was the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But he believed him for his own will. He wanted Rome off his back of Israel. He loved Israel, and he thought this man, Christ, now as the Messiah, is going to set up his kingdom now, and we're going to have a position in that kingdom. He didn't realize, though, Jesus has to die first for his kingdom. And he wouldn't listen to that. He wanted instantly. Isn't it amazing? Something, we live in a country now of instances. Everyone wants everything to an instant. You know, Lord, if you're truly saved and come to me and show me that and come right now and get me, I'll trust you. No, we have to be patient as God is patient with unsaved people. We have to be patient that God is tolerant with sin. We have to be patient to know that God sees the end from the beginning and he knows he's going to punish it. Lord, we don't understand what happened in Paris, but God knows he's still working everything out. And he's getting our attention. And he's letting us know this is not our home. If you're saved this morning, you know this is not your home. You're just passing through. Amen. So then we pray for this country. We pray for the people of this world. We pray for the unsaved. We pray for each other. But this is not a home. We're just passing through. Notice what he said after that. And this is the condemnation. He said the latter part of 18, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What is this condemnation? That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Isn't it an amazing thing? What better way could you have the light in Judas's life than him to live with him for 3 years and a half? I mean, what more could you do for a person? And that light was there all the time, shining on him. He had credentials like the other apostles had. And yet that in itself didn't change him. And we'll see as we go through this this morning. I'm interested to see. Keep in mind, while Judas, ladies and gentlemen, was chosen to fulfill the ancient prophecy related to the betrayal of Jesus Christ, he was not forced to do anything against his will. You cannot find where Jesus ever forced him. You cannot find where God ever forced him. The only thing God said that from the beginning, he ordained to use him because he knew what he was going to do, and he needed someone to betray, and he just took someone who did it after their own will. If he hadn't betrayed Christ, he'd still died and went to hell. Why? Because he would not accept him, the true Savior that he was. If you're looking with me in verse 21, he said, "But he that doeth truth comes to the light." Now, he was in the midst of the light, but he never really perceived it. In fact, I don't even think he thought Jesus knew who he was. Aren't you glad we see behind the scene? Aren't you glad let us see things that he didn't see? And notice he said that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. He said those people who are saved, those who believe, come to the light. They enjoy the light. It reflects everything. We're not ashamed of it. But a person who is not in the light does things that the light manifested they don't manifest. In verse 36, he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see death, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If I understand this, the wrath of God abided on Judas even before he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see that? I mean, Lord, he said, listen, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not," when the time comes to have a chance to believe on him, and they believe not, and even if they don't believe not when the chance comes, he said that they shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. So God knew his personality, and God Almighty gave him all kinds of privileges that he could serve the living God. Now, Judas, ladies and gentlemen, had every opportunity to be saved. It's like somebody would be in church for all their life and not know Christ as Savior. There's nobody that can be willing to go to a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-honoring church and say they didn't have a chance to get saved. Because the hearts will open the door all the time, many times, to invite them to come. Can you imagine someone being in a Bible-believing, God-fearing church, exalting Jesus Christ, and they're there for years and die to go to hell? Well, that's kind of the way Judas was. Everything he heard that he ought to obey, he didn't. Because he had his own will, his own selfish, egotistical way of trying to get what he wanted, and that's for Christ to set up the kingdom. Now, he'd have followed him there, because that's the message they were preaching, those 12 at the time. If you know this, some people, Judas, as I said, everybody has opportunity. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, for instance, the Lord preached the message of the parable of the unjust steward. And as you look at that, and I won't read it all, but I want you to just take it. You can get it, read it sometime. You'll find there was a steward had an unjust. there was a certain rich man had an unjust steward, and the scripture sets forth that he dealt wrong, and he had to give an account. And Jesus tells about when he told him he had to give an account, he realized he did wrong, and the first thing he did was went out to amend those things that he did that was wrong, and helping those that he defaulted get back in a good relationship. And Jesus taught that. And Judas couldn't see if any for that meant it's him. He's got the bag. He's the treasure. He's following. He has all these credentials. And yet behind his heart is nothing but deception and lies and everything else that comes along with it. If you look in Matthew chapter 22, there's a man without a wedding garment. And Jesus talks about that. And when he comes in, he asks about a wedding garment. He didn't have one. They cast him out. Well, Judas knew he won't where the other disciples were, even though he had some of the credentials that's there. His heart was always trying to find out how he could do something to get it to happen faster. He missed that the cross had to come before the kingdom, because his kingdom was not made of this world now. It's within this world now, but one day will be manifest Christ comes back with the church. And then when you get the 10 virgins over in Matthew 25, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. 5 had oil that were wise, 5 did not have oil. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It said in 4, while those who were unwise were going about their business, the bridegroom came and he picked up the five wise because they had oil in the lamps. And he left the foolish one. Now, Judas heard that preach. Jesus was there to instruct what that meant. And yet here you have 12 disciples, and 11 of them were wise, and one was a fool, unwise. And he didn't get it. The other 11 did, but he didn't get it. You see, each one of these wasted their time, their goods, their energy. They failed to see. They literally were designed to speak to Judas's heart as much as anyone else and turn him from his evil ways. And for 3.5 years, God's Son did that. And he didn't do a thing. Now, as I look at this, some people joined the church not saved. They learn scriptures. You find they learn how to win souls sometimes. They become convicted when they read scripture. I remember back a few years ago, brother, one night, we went soul winning way back in the early days of our church. We went soul winning. And then we divided up some other men. And one night, one brother came back in. He said, you know, Brother Ennis, I'm confused. I'm really convicted. And I said, what happened? He said, I was trying to lead this person to the Lord. I learned those scriptures of salvation. I read those scriptures of salvation. And I began to read to him about God said, about sin, about receiving Christ. I read the scriptures to him, and I began to be convicted. I said, I don't even know where I'm saved or not. And so he bowed his head and asked the Lord to come in his heart. He was trying to win someone to the Lord based on what he thought was salvation. And when he used the scripture that was taught to use to lead someone, those very scriptures not only brought a person conviction that he was reading to, but his own heart. Amen. Don't tell me you can't be confused. These scriptures will straighten you out, folks. You know why it's been changed and not reading it? How much did you put time in these scriptures really reading them? I'm not talking about just for casual reading to say I read the Bible through 15 times in 10 years. There's nothing wrong with that because that'll do good to you just to read it. But you need to diagnose it. You need to digest it. You need to study it. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. And I hope these studies will be a blessing to you. So while Judas might have been saved potentially, it was never a real possibility. Why? Due to his unbelief, he was one of the 11 that was unwise. And for 3.5 years, no matter what Jesus said, did not change his mind of his goal. He had an agenda. He had a goal. He may be inspired by Satan, but Satan didn't enter into him until the last moment. He wouldn't allow him to go no further. He wanted to be sure. See, Satan was trying to get rid of him. Had been trying ever since God promised it back in Genesis 3 about the seed should come. So now look, we go with to Mark chapter 3. I want to show you some things about this man and let you get an idea a little bit about who he is and what he had done. Now you get in mind, if you look with me in Mark chapter 3 and you read down a few verses, and you need to turn here and look at these, ladies and gentlemen, because in Mark chapter 3, look with me down verse 13, a few verses. We're going to be here for a while. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Watch, we read it a couple weeks ago, and now we'll read it to develop. And he goeth into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Watch verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Now, ladies, look at me just a minute. You keep in mind, everything that God told these 12, Judas heard it because he's one of the 12. Everything that God gave these 12 in the ministry he's fit to send them on, he gave them the same power. He was able to do exactly what the other disciples could do. And none of that changed his mind. And you think Jesus didn't know it? What? You can't deny this if you look at the scriptures. Look, he says, and he ordained the 12 that they should be with him that he might send them forth to preach. What are they going to preach? We know already the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, and he said, and to have power. Whoa, wait a minute. Now, Judas is still in this group. Amen? 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 Amen. Oh, me? He's still in this group, folks. Notice, he said, to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And he himself has been influenced by the devil. Wonder what he did when he did that. By the way, you never find that God excluded him in this ministry for 3.5 years. Then he said, and Simon, he said, and to have power. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and he named the apostles and so forth. Watch in verse 19. and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house, and the multitudes came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, I want you to notice about these verses. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, note how he came among the 12. He was called by Jesus Christ to be one of the inner 12 of his circle. And in that inner 12 of the 12 was three, Peter, James, and John. But he was out of all the people in the world that Jesus called, and because he had 12 for a reason, setting for completeness and so forth, he had 12 for a reason, that in those 12, in the world he could call, he called Judas also, knowing he's who he is. Now, I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but if I'd hear something about somebody to be much against me, I wouldn't want him around me much, would you? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't want them around. If you knew someone's always against you and everything you were trying to do something else and hindering you in every way, you want them around him. But Jesus knew what this guy was going to do and still called him. Still gave him the credentials. Why? From the beginning of time, he knew. And all he's doing is working out his plan. And he can use whoever he will. In fact, he used an ungodly nation, he said a few weeks ago, to be a chasing rod to Israel. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that he said about Israel that they were worse than the pagans that he used to go against him? They came from where they came from, and yet they were worse than the pagans that he used to actually chastise Israel. But yet, I'm glad that God said, "You're always in my mind, though. I've always had the expected end for you, Israel," and we see that today. It didn't destroy his plan for Israel. He just used it to get Israel at times where they need to be to carry out his plan and use a pagan nation to do that. Notice another thing. When Jesus called Judas, he followed Jesus because he saw a revolutionary man. When Jesus called him, why did he follow him? Certainly he knew he was the Messiah, but his definition of Messiah was different. It's like today. People know who Jesus is, but the definition of Jesus is different than the child of God's definition of him. We know he was the Son of God. Amen. The unsaved will tell you, though, no, he was just somebody that was born, had a cause, and lost it. Because they throw him in line with all other religious leaders. And so here, he saw himself a revolutionary man for Israel. He didn't see him as Savior to save sinners. Notice also that he was consecrated in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. In other words, Jesus trained him and set him apart for a special purpose. Not only was he called, he was also consecrated in the sense that God, the Son himself, ordained him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you dig into this, man, maybe I lose somebody on the way. But there's no doubt in my mind, Judas went where he wanted to go, but he was too late to change it because Satan set him too hard. He went he wouldn't want to go, I'm sure, to hell. But I'm telling you, he was so determined to do what he was going to do in his agenda, seeing God as he really was in flesh, didn't move him. And he himself did a terrible thing. And you know the amazing thing about this? I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me say something right here. Did you know the reason why Judas went out and hung himself? You know what he cried at the end? He said, I've shed innocent blood. Hey, could I tell you something? If he'd have went to Christ afterwards and begged for forgiveness, Christ would have forgave him. But he didn't do it. Instead of that, he sought self-destruction. The shining light of God's word shone upon his heart such a much a way that he felt so guilty and depressed. And he'd gone so far, he could not see Jesus dying like he was. Because at that time, he hadn't been raised from the dead, you see. And so that thing, certainly if he didn't believe he was the Christ to come, he wouldn't believe he was going to be raised from the dead. And so that time, he decided the best way to get out from the guilt and the agony of pain in his heart is to self-destruct. So he killed himself. Judas was consecrated. In verse 14, notice he was connected also in verse 14. Every day Judas witnessed the character and compassion of Jesus Christ. Every day for 3+ years, he sat and heard the loving Savior teach. He saw him weep over Jerusalem. He saw him care for hearts. He saw him rebuke sinners. He saw groves come by the thousand to hear him preach. And he had the privilege to have the front seat. He didn't have to sit off up the hill somewhere or another. And what did he say? What did he say? He had the privilege to sit with the 12 right around him to hear him best. Every miracle, every parable, every sermon, every single act, every word that Jesus Christ spoke showed Jesus' identity to man that he was. I don't even know if what he heard or not. When God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." But I know this. He heard enough from Jesus to know that he was who he said he was. And I find out at this time, every one of these things, 11 of these men got the message, but Judas never did. How could Judas not believe in Jesus Christ after 3 years being with him? Jesus followed him. He was pleased that God the Son called him. I said before, I'm sure his mother and dad, because he come from a religious family, were glad that Judas, their son, had been called by Christ, who was the Messiah being claimed in the world that the Israel had been looking for years. And to have a son set with Christ, the inner board of his committee going with him, must have been a pleasing thought. But they never thought he'd do this. But Judas had his own agenda. He had his own goals. And no one knew it but Jesus Christ. And yet he still used him. You say, "Well, preacher, that is kind of bad." But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. People sit in church pews a lifetime sometimes and still die in their sins. Now, you've heard me say many times, I'm in the church 3 years. Join the church. Busy in the church. And got saved 3 years later, September 27, 1959. Why? I knew enough about the Lord just to be confused. And when you have enough to be confused and you have a life that you think you're not that bad to start with, it gets mixed up together. And only God can straighten it out. And if we don't allow him, when the Word of God shines abroad in our heart with the gospel to help us straighten it out, it will never get straightened out. Because we're never standing still. We're either moving forward towards him or we're moving back from him. The closer we get to him, the more reality he really is. But the further you move back from him, the less he's seen of who he really is. And when you move back this world, you got a world that will back you up. And suddenly you begin to agree with the world rather than with God and his people. And I see this. Notice he was commissioned. Judas was sent out to serve along the rest of the disciples with the same credentials, the same appointments that they had. He worked for Jesus Christ just like the other 12. Ladies and gentlemen, if I understand this, he had power to heal in Jesus' name. Not that he had it, but in Jesus' name. I bet you if he spoke the words he spoke, because being the Messiah, Christ hadn't gone to Calvary yet. And by the way, all the apostles did not get what he was talking about dying, being raised again. We see that. Because even when he did die and rose from the dead, they didn't believe he rose from the dead until God had to prove himself by revealing the truth to him. And so Judas went along and believed about what they believed at that particular time. And so he had the same condition. And Judas also was confirmed in verse 15. He said, "And to have powers to heal sickness and to cast out devils." He was confirmed. Confirmed. He, along with the rest of the disciples, went about the country empowered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel really was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. He's going to set it up. But Judas was a tare among the wheat, and no one except Jesus Christ could distinguish him from the others in his work for Christ. Jesus knew his heart. And even Judas seemed convinced that everything was okay. By the way, when you do accept a lifestyle of some kind, if you're not careful and one that disobeys God, and begins to obey the flesh and anything of the fallen flesh, it's not long before you convince yourself you're all right. It's sad, but it's that way. So now we've seen his personality, He was very likable, but he was deceived. We see his privileges. And yet, with all the privileges that Judas had, he never did change. His heart was just as weak as it was before. And what this does leads us to his problem. What is his problem now? I see his personality. I bet you and I liked him. We saw him, talked to him. Probably better than somebody's our closest friend now. He had a way about him. Had a charisma about him. Hey, you don't move in right out. Start with 12 of them. You got 13 men, including Jesus Christ. You got 12 others in yourself. And all of a sudden, get to be treasurer of the group. There's got to be some credentials there, right? So, hey, how could anyone be a thief and a liar like he was and deceive them for 3 years? Don't you think you'd catch it first few months? He was taking stuff off the top. He was a pretty good corrupt bookkeeper. Amen? I don't think the IRS could have got him. Only Jesus knew about him. And this is who he was. You see, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it an amazing thing? I thank God. It amazes me how little Judas is talked about in the scriptures, but it's precise. And it's enough that when you break it down and study him, I'm amazed who he really was. I am. I am amazed. In fact, I am so amazed I can't hardly understand why God would even use him as wicked as he was. You say, well, preacher, how do you know for a fact that God would have forgiven him if he'd asked him even after he crucified him? Let me tell you why. When Jesus hung on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. If he could say that to those who were putting him there physically, he could say it to Judas. Don't tell me he didn't have a chance. And yet he used everything he had. His problem. I'll just give a couple things and that's it and pick it up next week. He was confused. Judas thought that Jesus had come to do the work of the Messiah. And he had. To fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. That the coming Messiah was to come to set up his kingdom. And he would come. And here he has come. But because he has things that the Old Testament prophecy did not see, the old covenant could not understand, he had plans for a new covenant. I'm glad he did. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad he did. I don't know if you understand it, but I'm going to tell you what's true. If I said before, and I'll say again many times after, I thank God I don't have to worry about going and getting a lamb. I don't raise lambs. I don't even have a pigeon. I'd have to buy one. Wouldn't it be something? You'd have to buy one every sin you did, and then have to buy one once a year just to be sure everything was covered. We just have one. Amen. And that's the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. No wonder, Jesse. Bless your heart. He thought that Jesus would overthrow Rome and break the yoke of Roman oppression and restore the kingdom to Israel. And that's what God said was going to happen. But he came to save first. It didn't mean it necessarily was going to happen right then. God had other plans to bring Gentiles in. Is not this what kings do? Yes. So in essence, not only did he have the prophecy that he was coming, he would be a king. He would be the Messiah. He'd be the anointed one. He set up his kingdom. He had all that right, but the timing was wrong. Instead of letting God who set it up and God's Son who come to let him explain what was happening, all of that teaching just shoop over his head, and he still kept his own agenda, his own goals. Jesus would do that. Hear this as I close this message today. Jesus is going to do that, just like God said in the prophecy. This is what he came to do, but the way he wanted it done, not the way Judas wanted it done. Jesus is going to do what the Father wants. And God's going to do according to his plan. And no one can interrupt it. I love this, Brother Anderson. You think that Judas could interrupt it? Him trying to interrupt it, in the last moment, you go to Matthew 13, you find that the Passover we see next week, Judas entered into him at the last moment to finish out the deal. But he could not interrupt it. Instead of him interrupting it, God capitalized on it and did something for you and I. And I can call you my brother and my sister this morning because of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, I couldn't do that. We had become part of the judicial system and follow what God said do through that Leviticus system to be the child of God. So if you're here this morning, please listen to me. We talked about Judas, and maybe this is for God's people more than anything else, because a lot of people can misunderstand. What we hear a lot of times is only in part anyhow and can be misunderstood. But I want you to know, God did what he did that you and I might have eternal life. And God did what he did so he could bring about what he promised to Israel for all those years for obeying, giving sacrifices. All those years for sin. That if they obey him in that system, he would overlook that. It'd be like passing over it because they obeyed, pass it over it until Jesus had come. You hear me? You're going to hear me say this a lot because it ties everything together. Pass it over to Jesus comes to pay the debt in full. And because of that, all of those Jews who obeyed God from Abraham's day, all of the saints of God who obeyed God back to Adam's day, and all the children of God are born into the family of God that obeyed God through the new birth now until Jesus comes, has one center and figure, and that's Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago and died to pay the sin debt you and I. Not only was the Messiah for Israel, not only is he also King of kings and Lord of lords, he's also Savior, and he's also the Father of those people born in the age of grace who belong to the church. He's the center figure. Didn't you wonder why the world hates him so much? Can you imagine anything else in the world so precious as when Jesus came and consolidated us all together in him? Do you have him? If you don't have him, it's so easy. It cost God his son. It costs a lot of Christians these days who tell the world about him, hurts, gossip, cussing. Somebody asked me one time, preacher, you've been in this town a long time. Have anybody ever cussed you and asked you? Yes, I have been asked that a lot of times. What do? I leave like a defeated old man. But I'll tell you one thing. I may go sometime defeated, but I get along with my study here and at home, and I get in this book. Boy, it's not long, for this book brings you back to a point. Praise God. You feel like you could conquer hell.
Amen.
And God does that to build you up so you won't quit and so you will not let anything be first but him, and so that you have the desire in your heart to see people saved. You want it so, you don't just talk about it. You want it so bad because you know where you're at. If you're saved, you know where you're at. You know how God reached you. And what you're telling right now, you're seeing how Satan tried so hard to stop it, and yet God capitalized on it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say it, I'm through. I know I've said that 2 times, but I may say it 10 more times, by Claire. The fact that Satan tried to stop God's plan so long and used so many people, and though we can't always understand exactly why, maybe, I think I do about Judas, but I'm glad that God had more power than Satan, and he's going to carry it out to the end. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, this has been a blessed study. And maybe somebody's already tired of it, Lord, but this helps me understand my enemy. Satan, I don't love anybody here in this world. He's a counterfeit. He has no hope whatsoever. Since God cast him out of heaven years ago and the angels that followed him, he has no hope whatsoever. And so he's tried since then to destroy the image of God. He thought in Adam he had. And yet God worked out a system through blood, which is the life of the flesh. Amazes me, Lord, when we look at that life of the flesh, just about everything dies to support someone else. Lord, I think about just this week, how is it everything dies? Bugs live and Lizards come along, the bug dies for the lizard. Animals live. Other animals come along, kill animals. That blood is shed because they live off animals. Lord, we ourselves, things die for us to survive. The fish of the sea, animals that may be partakers, even those who say, well, I'm a vegetarian. Well, vegetarian has life. It couldn't grow if it didn't have life in its own field. So in essence, even a vegetarian has to kill something to eat it. Because when it takes it from its environment, if you leave it by, it will die. It will dry up. It will go back to the dust. Amazing now how we see why you use blood. You gave it on the altar for the sacrifice of sin. Lord, please help us make it real. We're not in this thing to play. We're not in this thing, Lord, to sound so religious. We're not in this trying to make a mark that someone can say, hey, look what they did. We're here, Lord, because we believe your heart is right and you embed in our heart something we cannot explain, but we have to do. Help us in our failures. Holy Spirit, may we pray together with the people in this church. Help us glorify our Lord, our Father. Please help us glorify him. Then help us exalt our Savior. Then Holy Spirit, you live in us. Help us submit to you more. And when we do, the first two will be where they want to be. Help someone today who's hurting to look up. We ask this in your precious name. And for your sake we pray. Amen.